Morning.
Morning.
It's good to come before the Lord in prayer, in song, and now in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we have just sung. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Lord, we thank you that your Word changes us. We thank you that it is a two-edged sword that pierces right through bone and marrow. I thank you, Lord, for its work. I thank you that it is an unchanging word. Help us, Lord, to take heed to the things we hear. Every time we open the text, every time we look in the word, for we want to be those doers and we want to be blessed of you. We pray, Lord, guide us in our time. Lead us, Holy Spirit, in this time of sharing your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, our sermon this morning, a doer of the word, the obedient Christian, is the theme. And if I were to put it in a sentence, a doer, not just hearer of the word, will be a blessed Christian. A doer, not a hearer only, will be a blessed Christian. And Josh read our text this morning. If we could open to James chapter 1 again, please. James chapter 1 and verse 21. As a child of God, I want to receive all the blessing that God has for me. All the blessing, and I trust that's your heart as well and your desire, that you would receive all that God has to offer to you through his word and through the Christian life. The Christian life is a very practical life. We have a very real word, a living word. That's why it's called a living word. And our God is called a living God. And it is a transforming word. And James encourages us to be doers of this word and not hearers only. For this one, he says, will be blessed in what he does. I want to be the one who is blessed. I want to be the one following God and hearing from his word. I want to start with an illustration, and you may have heard this illustration before, so bear with me. But there was a country preacher, and the country preacher had a flock of about this size. And out there, time ago, he had a flock heeding his words, looking toward him. And suddenly, as he looked to the rear of the church where all the coats were and all the cloaks were in the cloakroom, he saw a thief enter in and begin to steal the coats and the cloaks. And so he cried out to the congregation, "A thief is stealing your coats." And the congregation kept looking at him. And he said, "No, you don't understand. A thief is stealing your coats." And they said, "Yes, preach it, brother. Amen. A thief is stealing your coat." And the congregation kept looking, hearing the words, but not acting upon the words. So at the end of the service, as they all went out, they all found they had no coats, no cloaks. And they looked around and one said to the pastor, "Our cloaks are gone." And he said, "I told you, a thief was stealing your coats." And the man replied, "Yeah, but we just thought you were preaching to us. We didn't think you actually wanted us to do anything about it. We didn't actually think you wanted us to do anything about it." And that's so much a sign of a lot of congregations that don't reflect. They're not good reflectors. They hear the words and they're very forgetful. And they don't take to heart what is being spoken. It's a very practical book, the Bible. It is the word of truth. And we are to act upon it. So when we hear a message and when we have our own quiet time, we are to be good reflectors of the word. An opposite illustration to that one is a pastor who would scan. He would scan the church and he would look for young men, young women, attentive Christians who were looking. And at the end of service, he would go to them and say, "What are you doing in the church? Go out to the mission field. Go to Bible school. Go to training. Do something for God." He would scan for those who were attentive listeners and those who were doers, doers of the word. So we're to be doers, not hearers only. James 1 says that a man who hears and goes away and does not practice what he has learned is like a man looking into a mirror, then forgetting what he looks like. Friends, if we come to church week by week and go out, not putting into practice what we receive here, or if we have our quiet times and we just scan the pages and it doesn't affect our life, then we are not doers of the word. In the Christian life, simple and practical obedience is required. As I said before, the Christian walk is very practical. It affects all aspects of your week, of your life. How you eat, how you dress, how you live, how you speak, how you work, how you love, how you care. It completely consumes your life. And I trust that as we go away from this meeting, this morning, we'll go out a little changed, a little more like our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the goal of this book. It's to make us like our Lord. It is to transform us, the renewing of our mind, according to Romans 12, that we may be more like Christ, more Christ-minded, and have and walk in Christ-likeness. And so, a dead religion is just that. It's empty and it's fruitless. And James addresses that empty, that dead religion. But the true Christian walk is about discipleship. Discipleship. Now, to be a good disciple, we must be a good student. And I want to ask this morning, if we were to just pause for a moment and think back over the last 12 months of sermons, just pause. Think of maybe a highlight. Maybe one that you heard that you put into practice. Think of the blessing when you heard a sermon on loving or on care or on witnessing, on a deeper Christian walk. Think of how it affected you. Has it changed you? Can you put your finger on a sermon, or can you put a finger on a quiet time that you had with the Lord where you went out and you saw practical results and fruit? That's what the Christian life is about. That's what being a doer of the word is all about. Which sermons have you lived out? Have you remembered them? Have you taught them to others? Have you taught them to your children if you're a parent? Have you gone over the notes? I'm a little bit of a note taker myself, but I don't have the printout as the pastor does. But do you take that away? Do you look at that through the week? Do you teach it to your children? Is it there handy so that you can refer back to it? To be disciples, to be doers of the word, we must be good students. The job of our pastor and any Christian worker is to make disciples. It is not to have hearers. That's not what it's about. Jesus did not say, go out and make hearers of my word. He said, go out, make disciples of all men. Disciples of all men. And I trust that as you're being discipled by our pastor, by other Christian workers, as you're being discipled, you're going out and discipling others, your children, perhaps a work colleague, someone you're in contact with, a friend, discipling them, teaching them how to practically live out this word, to practically live out this word. But we must put into practice what we have been taught. Hebrews 5 gives us a stern warning. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 5, it talks about those who by this time ought to have been teachers of others, yet they were still on the milk. Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, for by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You still need to know the foundational things. You've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Note there, those who by reason of use and exercising. So there is a practical nature to the word. Friends, this word is living. It is referred to as the living word. I think of science in school, one of my favorite subjects growing up. I enjoyed science so much because you had theory and practical. You could experiment. You could see things explode. You could dissect animals. And you had the book knowledge and you had the practical, the hands-on. Christianity is very practical. It's very practical. We ought not to take this word and just skim through and not put it into practice. Woe to us. If we, as Pastor said, just bloat ourselves with knowledge, just continue to fill our heads with knowledge so we have an oversized head, and we can't sustain our walk. We ought to walk as we learn and as we receive. In my workplace, we have a very good engineering internship. So we have young engineers come in who are studying and they are learning on the job. And as they study and work simultaneously, they can put into practice immediately what they're learning. And I find that's very, very helpful, a very useful method of learning and development. And usually these engineers go on and do very, very well. They're learning, they're receiving the words, they're receiving the theory, and they're putting it into practice immediately. And so they're not losing that knowledge. And so we ought to, through our week, that's why being a Christian is a 24/7 experience. It's a week-long, it's a lifelong commitment to the Lord and to His Word. So I was going to suggest this, Pastor. I haven't broached it with Pastor yet. But next time we have, for example, a witnessing sermon, we should pause in the middle of the sermon and we should go out in fives, in fours, and invite people from this neighborhood to come to church. I think that would be a very practical and good way to experience and to learn about witnessing to our neighbors. And so the Bible is real. The Bible must stir our wills to do and to obey. Knowledge, as Pastor said, knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. So if you have knowledge only to the Word, but not a love to the Word, to do what it says, you will just be puffed up. You'll be empty. You'll be vain in your walk. But I trust you want the blessing. James said that there is a blessing for not just the hearer, but the doer of the word. I want all that this Christian life has to offer. Because it is a blessed life. Being a Christian is a blessed life. It is a blessed life. It is a fearful thing, Christian friend, to know, yet not to do. Because we're accountable. We're accountable to what we know, to what we have received. We're accountable to it. That's why it's a fearful thing for a man to preach the word. It's a fearful thing for someone to stand, like I'm standing here, and preach the word. Because the judgment is sterner against me. It is sterner against me. Christ Jesus gave himself for us. Do not miss out on the blessing. Have you obeyed Christ unto salvation? James 1 in our text says to lay aside all filthiness, lay aside the wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul, your souls. So this word is to the church this morning. Are you his this morning? And if you are, are you a doer? Are you a doer of the word? And this is very important. This is foundational. To do anything, you must first be. You must be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. But if we are not doers of the word, we are a dull hearer, not having our spiritual senses made alive. The true test of our faith, the outworking of our faith, the reality of our Christian experience is, are we living out this word? Are we living it out? It's not superficial. It's not just surface. It's the reality. It's the real and the testable. Do I love? Do I lay down my life for my wife? Do I feed my children the word? Do I witness? Am I ready to give up myself for my Lord? So going to our scripture gives us three tests here in James 1. Three tests to determine if we are truly doers of the word. And the first thing James says, if you want true religion, if you're truly putting into practice Christianity, a doer of the word will bridle the tongue. Now it has a deeper meaning. A doer of the word will bridle the tongue. The text says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion or his faith or his practice is useless. His Christianity is useless. He doesn't bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart. The idea here, deception of the heart, has the idea that our words don't match our lifestyle. So I say one thing, I'm puffed up with knowledge, but I don't put into practice. I don't live out. I don't experience what I know. It's this idea of my tongue speaking and just being puffed up, and yet my heart not being in tune, deceiving my own heart. It has this idea of double-mindedness. Christianity is not a double-minded faith, a practice. It is something. Theory and practice go hand in hand. Now, we all fall short, but this deceitfulness that it talks about here, it's this lifestyle sin. It reveals a deceived heart. The tongue is overflowing with knowledge. There's no bridling. There's no holding back. But the life goes in a different direction. And our word, the word of God, is sharp and it cuts right to the heart. And Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is sharper. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and of marrow. And it is what? A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, it goes right to the intents of the heart. I can have all the knowledge. I can quote to you scripture. But if my heart is far from God, my Christianity is in vain. It's useless. And that's what Jesus rebuked the Pharisees on. Because that was that same spirit that James is talking about. With their lips, they pay me lip service. They don't bridle the tongue they speak forth, but their hearts are far from me. They don't want God. And that's why they crucified God when he came to them. The one that they professed to love with their lips. The one that they professed to follow. The one that they would send their missionaries to the end of the world to make one disciple. And when he came back, he was made twice the son of hell that they were. This is a stern warning. This is a lifestyle sin. It shows that there is a deceived heart. But the word of God, it is quick and powerful to discern our thoughts and our intention. And thank God for the sword of the Spirit. Thank God that he cuts through vain religion and outward facades. Thank God for that, that he did that to me and cut right to the heart, that I could be saved, and that I, by his grace, now desire to be that doer of the word. So a doer of the word will bridle the tongue. He will cut back. Ephesians 4:29 says that to let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. So in a practical way, if you're heeding this word this morning, you will not let corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, to minister grace to the hearers. So you will build up, not pull down, your brethren, your family, your friends, whoever you're with. You will not allow corrupt communication to proceed from your mouth. You won't be cutting people down with your words, but thinking before you speak. Will this be helpful to my neighbor? Will this build up or will this tear down? Bridle the tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth. Proverbs 21 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from troubles. If you can bridle the tongue, you will keep your soul from many troubles. And we know in the next couple of chapters of James, particularly James 3, James 3:3 says that we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. It's this idea of letting the Spirit of God control us. Letting the Word of God impact us. So that we're doing this Word. And the Spirit and the Word are working together. And it's reflected in what we say. It's reflected in the bridling of the tongue. And then the use of the tongue for edifying. And from the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. And praise God for that. The overflow of the heart. It all comes back to the heart. For he that will love life and see good days, Peter writes, 1 Peter 3:10. If you love life, and I do, if you want to see good days, and I want to see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they should speak no deceit. Speak pure and wholesome words. Speak those words that will edify. The proverb gives further instruction. In Proverbs 13:3, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life. Bridle the tongue. James says this is the evidence that you're practicing what you preach, that you're practicing what you receive, that you're practicing what you read, that your tongue is bridled. It's evidence that you're fearing God. It's evidence that you're fearing God when you bridle the tongue, when you're very careful about what you say. Very careful to not pluck anyone down, but to build. Because there's power in the tongue. So to be a doer of the word, you will bridle the tongue. And number two, a doer of the word will assist the needy in practical ways. A doer of the word will assist the needy in practical ways. In our text, James writes that a pure and undefiled religion or Christian faith before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Now this text, if we look at it in its historical context, speaks of some of the greatest needs of that time. And it's still a great need of our time. But can we cast the net even wider in our day? You know, can we cast the net wider? The vulnerability of the single mother. The third world, persecuted believers. Can we throw this net wider? Can we assist those who are in need in practical ways? That's the idea of this text, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Without social security, without Centrelink, these were great needs in this historical context. The orphan and the widow. And it still is a needy area. But think of the opportunities we have as a church to assist in practical ways. We have opportunities. We have avenues. And even in our faith giving in these coming weeks, I trust we are praying. We are seeking God and very diligently preparing our heart to what we want to do and to give over this coming year. It's more important than any of your other budgetary considerations, friend. Because we're to put God first, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? All else is given to us. All else is added to us. This is the most needful, practical consideration for us. How can we give? Whether it's little or much, as long as the heart is there. As long as the heart is there. The Bible is very practical. Very practical. It costs us. There are people who are at the coalface, on the mission field. There are persecuted believers in real need. Their government is not supporting them. Their government, we live in this insulated society with all benefits around us. Friends, those in persecuted nations, they receive less pay because they are Christians. In Pakistan, they receive less pay just because they're Christians and they're able to work at the same level as the other man. Friends, we are to support the needy, support families as God enables us, as God gives to us. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders in this way in Acts 20 and verse 35. This was Paul's example. Now remember, Paul was a living epistle. He was literally able to say, follow me, do as I do, as I follow Christ. And so he says to the elders, he says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus. how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Friends, whatever you're working at, if you're a mother raising a child, if you're a man slogging it out in your workplace, whatever you're doing, do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Work hard. Give your life to something. Work with all your heart. And then God will bless, and from that overflow, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give. Whether you're working hard with your hands creating something, or working hard with your mind creating something, doing good, and you're recompensed for that, use what God has given. And give liberally to those who lack. Give liberally. Give liberally. Don't think of what your needs are, your possessions, your aims, your goals, your desires in life. Think of those who are struggling. Think of those who are in lack, who are lacking. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. You're lending to the Lord. You're doing it for God. The Bible is real and it's practical. I don't shut down, I don't close my wallet, my purse. I don't think of myself and my aspirations. We're to lay it all before God and give liberally to those who lack. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. He will repay him. He will repay him for his deed. Matthew 25, verse 35. What did the Lord Jesus say? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. There's care for those who are needy, for those who are struggling. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble. This is true religion. This is being a doer of the word, James says. I wonder, are we moved with compassion by the needs around us? Are we moved by the needs of the broken around us? Do we go in practical ways? Do we go with the living word, which is able to save their souls? That's very practical. Do we go with the living word, which is able to save someone's soul? It is able, friend. It is able. As I said before, we have an opportunity through missions and the faith promise and persecution to be diligent, to be careful and prayerful. Make it a point. Make it a point this week to pray and to give. There is a need, a very practical need for a generator in PNG. Tim and Leandra Hawes were among us just some months ago. Can we put in and do a special offering? Can we put together some finances to assist in that cause? They are doing the work of God. There are people being saved in PNG. And they need something as basic as electricity. With even these winds that we had this past week, we could still flick on a switch, warm our homes. Friends, there are needy. Can we sit back while the persecuted are destitute? I gave the example of lower wages in Pakistan, where the father begrudgingly and with a hard heart, with a broken heart, has to send his daughter to work and not to school. His daughter to work for Muslims who mistreat her. Friend, can we support that family so that one young girl won't be abused by those who watch over her? These are real things we can do. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. A doer of the word, friend, will bridle his tongue. A doer of the word will look to assist in practical ways, whether it's financially, whether it's prayerfully, whether it's by going to someone with a word, whatever it is, or a combination of all those. Whatever his ability is to go, he will. A doer of the word will. And the third thing that James writes to us, he says, a doer of the word will want to be pure. A doer of the word will want to be pure. And we're not to skim over this and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, there's a lot of things, a lot of programs out there. Feed the hungry. There's compassion. There's a lot of worldly programs that only assist the body. But God's word goes deeper. And I praise God that the finance and the prayer that this church is sending is hitting the people in need. It's coming right to their hand. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. But all these things go together. There's a bridling of the tongue. It shows that I'm truly His and that my life is matching what I say. And I'm careful to not speak in overflow and out of just being puffed up. I'm careful. Secondly, I'm careful to give and to assist. And thirdly, a doer. I want to be pure. As a doer of the word. Philippians 2:12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. You see, the Bible is 24/7. The Word of God is a 24/7 experience. Not only as in my presence only, not only when you come to church or when you hear the preaching, but in my absence. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. But do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Note those words, do all things without complaining and disputing. There's the bridling of the tongue. And be blameless and harmless. That's the idea of spotless. It's not something we can't attain to. It's something in the fear of God. You can be blameless and harmless in this world as children of God in the midst of what? A crooked and a perverse generation. Where to be light, where to be pure. A doer of the word will not live, will not be as the world. He'll be separate. He'll be spotless. He'll be blameless and harmless. Titus writes, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Titus 2:11. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age. We should live. This is a practical book. Where to be doers of the word. Doers. I want to be pure. I want to be pure. I want to be unspotted from this world. Do you? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The system of this world that claims to have something for you. That claims to offer life. In fact, it offers death. Friends, the word alone and God Himself offers life. Do you want the blessing? I want the blessing. I want all that God has for me. By being a doer of His word. I want to bridle my tongue. I want to give and see what the needs are around me. I want to be pure. For we, friends, are looking for the blessed hope. Continuing in Titus 2:13. For we are looking for a blessed hope and appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He's coming again. And whether our mortgages are paid or not, whether we have shiny cars or not, these things will fall by the way. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. We're looking for that blessed hope. We're looking for His appearing because He gave Himself for us. And He redeemed us from every lawless deed and He purified for Himself His own special people. Zealous for what? For good works. For a practical Christian experience. A practical life. And this is the ultimate end of that pure religion. That pure religion undefiled that James writes of. That by being a doer of the word, we are made like unto our Lord Jesus. So that when He comes in that day, we are not found wanting. We are not found lacking. We are not found to be those who have deceived our own hearts. But we are those who are the true and faithful followers, the disciples of our Lord, doers of the word. I could ask Pastor to close for us.